The message today is the Christian life is a war. And my text for that is verse 4. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Last week, I talked to you about the Christian life being a marathon race. Many times, there's people who have some idea that, you know, they can sprint in the Christian life and that's good enough. No. I want to tell you that the Christian race is a marathon. From the day that you come to know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior until the day that you take your last breath, you are to run the race for the Lord.
Right.
Now, we're going to be looking at the Christian life as a war today. We need to fight to the death, striving against sin. That's what verse 4 is all about. It says, and ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Remember the context of this. The Hebrews here that are written to by the author, we don't know for sure who the author was. Some think it was Paul, but we don't know for sure. But they were under a great deal of family pressure. They were under a great deal of religious pressure to return to the sacrifices. Obviously, the temple was still there, so the Hebrews was written before 70 AD. And there's some of them who were thinking, well, we trusted Christ, but we can go back to the sacrifices. And the writer of the book says, you know, that isn't what you should do. You have to move forward. It says, looking to Jesus, the author and the finish of your faith, who for the joy that set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He says, consider him, that's Jesus, who endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. I want to tell you, Christian, the world isn't going to like you. The world is going to fight against you. People are going to fight against you. When you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you know, they're going to call you xenophobes, they're going to call you homophobes, they're going to call everything in the book. I want to tell you, God is made of one blood, all nations, and they can call me whatever they want to call me, but we all bleed red, we're all sinners, and we all need Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We dare not be intimidated by those who would try and get us to close our mouth and keep our values to itself. You see, that's the devil's plan. Here's a big problem. Many Christians come to know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and they think it marks the end of serious temptation. I want to tell you something. They soon learn that that's not the case. Because before you repented and trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, pretty much the devil had you where he wanted you. You weren't a threat to his kingdom. He had considerable influence in your life. Because you're a part of what the Bible calls the dominion of darkness. He's the God of this world. And he had us where he wanted us, so we were no threat to his dominion, and we were no help to the kingdom of God. The devil was fine with that. However, when we come to know Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, when we come to repent of our sins, we are enlisted as a soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ, and immediately that is when the battle begins in earnest. All who are engaged in Christian warfare need encouragement, and that's why the writer says, consider him, Jesus, who endured such contradictions of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your mind. Don't expect, as the song says, a flowery bed of ease. And we hear the testimonies here. There's families who are divided against families because part of the family is unsaved, and they think you are a lunatic and that you have been playing marbles and lost yours because you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, when in reality, you are the only sane one because you're walking in wisdom from above instead of wisdom from beneath. Now, Paul writes to young Timothy. He's a young preacher. It seems to be that probably Paul led him to the Lord, but the groundwork was laid by Lois and Eunice, his grandmother and his mother. But Paul says to Timothy, fight the good fight of faith. It's a battle. If you do not think the Christian life is a battle, man, oh man, the devil's got you where, you know, he wants you. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art called. Basically, the writer of Hebrews is saying that same thing when in verse 4, it says, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. See, we are to be a sin-fighting, sin-hating institution. When we get saved, our whole life is to be revolved around exposing sin, fighting sin, standing for righteousness, and putting it out of our lives. If we're going to fight the right kind of fight, it's always good to know the enemy. It's always good to know the tactics of the enemy. You can fight a battle a whole lot better if you know the tactics of the enemy. That's why things were so difficult going way back to Vietnam in World War, and I'm not trying to be cutting people down, but in World War II, you knew who the Germans were and you knew who the Japs were. Okay? But you come to Vietnam, you didn't know who was North Vietnamese, you didn't know who was South Vietnamese, you didn't know who was your friend, who was your enemy, because we had this guerrilla warfare. And so it presented a lot of challenges and a lot of difficulties. And so I want to tell you about the enemy and his tactic. Number one, we have an enemy. It says our outer enemy. And our outer enemy is the world. If you can turn with me to 1 John chapter 2 in verse 15. In 1 John 2 verse 15, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. And then it goes on to say, it says this, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. So I want to help you a little bit and explain that there is three different ways that the world is used in the Scripture. Number one, sometimes you read the world and it's talking about the created world. I like the song America, America from Purple Mountains, Majesties, you know, and all this kind of stuff, because the created world is the rugged mountains, the rolling hills, the beautiful oceans, the beautiful sunset. These things are not a threat to us spiritually. So, when it says love not the world, it's not talking about this. The second reference to the world is the world of society. For God so loved the world. That's the world of mankind. We sang that song about the love of God. I am so thankful for the love of God. He loved us when we were unlovely altogether. And he loves you. And let me just tell you, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I just want to tell you, if you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're up against it. You're in the dominion of darkness. Satan has control over you, And the only way that you can be released is by turning from your sins and turning to the Lord Jesus Christ and calling upon his name to be saved. Otherwise, you're headed for damnation. But we're not talking about the world of humanity. Here's what we're talking about. In this, in 1 John, where it says, love not the world, that is Satan's system opposing the work of Jesus Christ on earth. It's the system that leaves God out. And you see, we can very clearly see that in the last 8 years, how that at every turn, God was left out. Here's what happened. Worldly, self-centered values were put in its place. And that is what's freaking out all these people, because there appears to be some semblance of return to Judeo-Christian values. And they're saying, I can't go into the bathroom that I want. And people are not going to, you know, like the sexual orientation. It's not going to be the in crowd anymore. And women's liberation. I cannot figure out how the women's liberation movement isn't out there marching about what Islamic countries do to women. It just does not make any sense to me. They operate on an egotistical, self-centered standard and the philosophies of the world. I mean, I'll tell you, if ever, and I was against it before, but if ever I'm against Hollywood, I'm against it more so now. When you get somebody like Madonna, when you get her up and says that she's very seriously thinking about blowing up the White House, that woman should be arrested. If I stood up here, and I'm not, but if I stood up here and declared, said, well, I've been thinking about blowing up those two abortion clinics, which I'm not. I don't believe that that's the way that you do things. But if I stood up here and said that, I would be getting a visit before long and saying, did you make a threat? I just want to tell you, the world promotes greed. The world promotes selfishness. The world promotes power. It promotes pleasure. It promotes immorality. The Greek word kosmos talks about the system that runs on the basis of human values that leave God out. I just want to tell you something. In every single solitary decision that you make, you should ask yourself this question. Would God approve of the decision that I am going to make? Would God approve of what I am going to do? Is this in accordance with a good testimony for the cause of Christ? Does it line up with the Bible? Why is that important? Because the Bible tells us what's right, what's not right, how to get right, and how to stay right. And so I mean to tell you, there's a lot of Christians who have made a profession of faith in Jesus Christ, very likely are saved, but they have been infiltrated by the world and the world's thinking and the world's philosophy and the world's values, and they don't take God into consideration. So the world, love not the world, neither the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, Colossians 1:18 tells us as Christians, in all things he, Christ, should have the preeminence. I'm guilty sometimes. I do what I want to do, and you know what? You know what you should call that? Sin. Because that's what it is. In all things, Christ should have the preeminence. And some people are so the me generation-ish, and they profess that they know Christ, but in their behavior, they deny him. So our outer enemy is the world. The second one is the flesh, the lust of the flesh. The lust of the flesh is sensualism. The definition of sensualism is the persistent or excessive pursuit of sensual pleasures or interests. We all must eat. There's nothing wrong with eating. However, if you eat excessively, you become a glutton and controlled by food, and then you find yourself adopting the lust of the flesh. Another example is sexual relationships outside of biblical guidelines. There's biblical guidelines that give us clear indications, not clear indications, I don't mean that, clear instructions of how we ought to live and behave sexually. And it seems like many Christians today are going, la, 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 la. I'm not talking even about outside. I'm talking about Christians. You know what? There's the attack. You have not yet resisted to blood striving against sin. Get it squared away. It is the driving desire for something that you do not possess. I'm skipped to the next one. It's addiction to drugs, pornography, video games, Hollywood. There's so many things. We are told in Titus 2, verse 12, to deny worldly lusts. We read in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul." You know what it means to abstain? It means to hold yourself back. We need to put a leash on us. I remember one dog that I had. I had to chain him up because he had a constant battle with running away. It took him a while to get used to the chain, but he would run for all he was worth and come to the end of his chain, and flat on his back. But finally, he learned not to do that. We need to put a chain on ourselves so that we can hold ourselves back from the worldly lust. Because God cannot effectively use us when we've adopted the world's philosophies and we live the world's lifestyle, even though we name the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And let's go to the lust of the eye. I take a little bit different tack on this, and you can study it out for yourself, but let me explain what the lust of the eye is. The eye is one of the primary gateways to the mind. There's two primary ones. There is sight and sound, your eyes and your ears. Those are the two main gateways, but there's touch, taste, and smell. And yet the two main are the eyes and the ears. I pondered this, and I believe that the lust of the eye includes intellectual pursuits that are contrary to God's word. There are so many Christians today who buy the theory of evolution that permeates television, it permeates school books, it permeates the newspaper, and that's the intellectualism. They bought the lie. Why don't I buy the lie? Do I have all the answers? No, but I believe what God said in the beginning. God created the heaven and the earth. And it says the evening and the morning were the first day, the evening and the morning were the second day, the evening and the morning were the third day, the evening and the morning were the fourth day, the evening and the morning were the fifth day, the evening and the morning were the sixth day, and on the seventh day God rested. You know what that means? He created it in six literal 24-hour days. I don't care if they think I'm uneducated. I'm going to believe God. Believe God, let man be a liar. Psychology. Psychology is a rationalization around the sins of man. And then the pro-choice stance, there's so many more things. But basically, what the lust of the eye is thinking like the unsaved world thinks. Then additionally, I believe that greed and materialism are involved in the lust of the eye. It's the driving desire for something you do not possess or something you cannot afford. It's coveting those things that you see. It can be sexual, for 2 Peter 2:14 says they had eyes full of adulteries. It is the selfish desire to do what we want and acquire what we want and not even bring God into the picture. Finally, now, the pride of life. I really don't know where my mom picked up the song, but I picked it up from her. Pride of life is egotism. And she used to sing this little song when my sister and I were being selfish. I wouldn't let my sister play with my toys, and she wanted to go someplace with me, and I wouldn't let her go, and I didn't beat her up too often. But anyway, my mother would say, "Oh, I love myself. I think I'm grand to go to the store just to hold my hand." I got the point. You know? Egotism, pride, the pride of life. You know, you want to enhance your own prestige. We push ourselves, people who have an inflated idea of their own importance. The pride of life is putting on an air of being somebody. It's a vain display. And oftentimes you can see it in the way a person walks, in the way a person talks, in the way a person treats others, in the way a person dresses. If you want to brag about something, the Bible says, "He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord." You know what the word means, glory? It means brag. The psalmist says in Psalm 34, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together." Is God worthy to be bragged about? Amen. He is. Brag on Jesus. I was headed towards hell, and the Lord condescended to pull me up out of the miry clay and set my feet on the rock when I put my faith in Jesus Christ. Glory. He that glory, let him glory in the Lord. You know, there's a big problem there. The lust of the flesh, our outer enemy. The lust of the eye, our outer enemy. The pride of life, our outer enemy. And here's what the world is trying to do. Here's what the world is trying to do. Squeeze you into its mold. You ever molded something? You take the mold that you want, and Satan, through the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life, has us ready to be molded. That's what he wants to do, because he wants to leave God out. He wants us to make it so that a Christian is indistinguishable from the world. And so he brings all those pressures to bear, and he tries to squeeze us into his mold so that we look just like the non-Christians. How do I know that? "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Now listen. Be not conformed. Be not molded. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that you might prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So, By yielding to the indwelling Holy Spirit, you can resist the outer attacks of the enemy. How can we deal with these insidious attacks? How do we resist them? Well, number one, constantly refuse to adopt the world's standards of right and wrong. Let me say that again. Constantly refuse to adopt the world's standards of right and wrong. Blessed is a man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to fulfill the lust of the flesh, friends. And here's a second one. Some of you need new friends. Some of you need new friends. Avoid close, intimate friendships with worldly people. Even worldly Christians, avoid closer, intimate friendships with worldly people. You know, your friends have a great influence on your life. What kind of friends do you have? Do the friends that you have, do they draw you closer to God, or do they draw you closer to the world? What kind of friends do you have? And if you're hanging around, I understand, I want you to be friends with unsaved people, but not close friends. I want you to build a bridge of friendship so you can witness to them for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I'm not saying isolate you from a little cube, but I want to tell you, some of your friends got you, Christians, and they got you by the collar, and they're pulling you away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Some time ago, I told you about a close friend in Bible college that I had, and the operative word is had. And I really got my life squared around with the Lord. And Bud said to me, "Man, Dave, you're going funny on us." What do you mean by that? Well, I became a fundamentalist, biblical fundamentalist. I'm not sorry, best thing I ever did in my life. You have to avoid intimate friendships with worldly people. And then the thing that'll really keep you on your toes, after you've refused to adopt the world standards of right and wrong, after you've avoided intimate friendships with worldly people, if you make it your goal to be bold for Christ. Philippians 1:20, it says, "With all boldness, Christ be magnified in my body." You know, this separates the strong Christians from the weak Christians. You don't have to worry a whole lot about the weak friendships if you're standing boldly for the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ with your friends who either aren't Christians or are compromising Christians. You know what's going to happen? Same thing that happened to me. They dumped me. Now, I am not saying, poor Michael, he's always so close here. I am not saying that you take and you try and shove the Bible down their throat, but what I am saying is, when they are articulating their worldly values, you have a responsibility to share the biblical values. Because that's what is salt and light in a culture. Problem is too many suffer from spiritual lockjaw. You know, I've done this before. I'm an undercover Christian. The Lord doesn't need undercover Christians. We are to be ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I am not saying if you're working for an employee and you're supposed to be doing your job, that you're standing up on your machine and you're preaching the gospel. I'm not saying that. But you do have your lunchtime, you do have your breaks, and you do have your day-to-day conversations. And if you're conversating, that isn't even a word. If you're communicating back and forth different things that they're expressing their opinions, express yours. And you know that keeps us on our toes for the Lord Jesus Christ. My friends, it's a battlefield, the Christian life. It's a war. There's an old song, it says, it's a battlefield, boys, not a recreation room. It's a fight and not a game. And it is. We, more than ever before now, and we have a little bit of a window, perhaps. We have a little bit of a window, perhaps, without so much ostracizing from those who hate the Lord. We have a little bit of a window where we should, as the old saying goes, make hay while the sun shines. You think about that. You can't make hay when it's raining. You can't bale wet hay. Well, you can, but then it'll burn up in your barn and burn your barn down. But spontaneous combustion. But now we have in our president and vice president, you can pray for our president's salvation. I don't believe he's saved, but I believe our vice president likely is. But my point is, nobody is covering their mouth when they use the word Christian. If you listened, while there was some screwballs in the prayer service, there was a number of them who prayed in Jesus' name, and the pressure was on me when I was a chaplain. I don't know about you, chaplain, but the pressure was on me when I was a chaplain not to pray in Jesus' name. But I got around that by saying, I'm going to pray according to the dictates of my faith, and if you believe differently, you pray according to the dictates of your faith. And until I resigned, I prayed in Jesus' name. And I prayed at a lot of things where there was big mucky mucks there, and I was never called down on it, though the inspector general did investigate me and my chaplains for proselytizing. Though we were exonerated. But it doesn't matter. You see, I didn't take the Bible and try and shove it down the throats, but I worked with the recruits, and I went around and offered every recruit a New Testament that had a gospel tract in it. And if they said no, I gave them a lifesaver and went to the next person. And they couldn't get anybody to say that I ever forced anybody. But I will say that under the last regime, we got a directive that we were not to hand out any New Testaments, that I had to keep them in my office, and they had to come to my office to request them. That was a straw that broke the camel's back. The reason I was there, these young men were going to Afghanistan, these young men were going to Iraq, these young men... Well, I obviously don't have time to complete the message, or you'll be here to 12:30. So I won't be preaching next week, but we will look at our inner enemy the next time we are together. But ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Our Lord expects us to fight sin, put off the old man, put on the new man, and put away those things that aren't pleasing unto him. I don't care whether you're as old as Methuselah. It's not like Mad Dog Mattis. He served 40 years and retired. Let me just tell you something. When you enlisted with the Lord Jesus Christ, it is a life long enlistment, my friends. And you don't have to live this life alone. If you walk in the Spirit, if you walk in the Spirit, ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. But if you walk in the flesh and mind the things of the flesh, then the devil is winning. And we studied in Sunday school, and I'll just conclude with this. The most miserable people, the most miserable people in all of the world are Christians who are walking after the flesh and under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. They try and cover it up with all kinds of things, but they're, like David, were in turmoil inside. Thy hand was on me day and night. My moisture turned to drought. And then they don't fit in the church, and then they're not getting anything from the preacher. They're not getting anything from the Sunday school teacher. It's everybody else's fault when they're in the church, and the people weren't friendly at First Baptist Church. Oh, gag me. We need you. I don't want you AWOL, absent without leave, in the Christian life. Every single solitary one of you who names the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the day that you trusted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you enlisted in the Lord's army, and you will serve in the Lord's army until you take your last breath. And you will ever either be a soldier that is a benefit in the war, or you will be a soldier like Bergdahl that brings reproach upon the name of Christ, who's a traitor. Let me tell you how I really feel. But anyway, but that's where we're at. What kind of a soldier are you? You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Maybe you got some worldly stuff in your life, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye, pride of life, and you know it needs to get out. Then get it out! Resist the devil and he will what?